It's good to be back with you after a couple-week break. We are back from our time in the South, in the Carolinas, and ready to get back in Deuteronomy. We have two more weeks after this, I believe, before we transition and go toward our summer plan, which is to do those discussion groups. I think Pastor talked you through that last week. We're excited about doing that again. Let me just take this opportunity to remind you that if you are planning to be a part of that, we would love for you to sign up. I think that there will be a physical sign-up out here. I also sent out an email, I think on Thursday or Friday morning, I think it was Friday morning, about the sign-up. If you'd like to do that digitally, you're welcome to do that. But we would love to have all of you be a part of those groups again this summer. All right, well, you can turn to Deuteronomy 4. As I said, our goal is for these next few weeks to finish Deuteronomy 4, and then in the fall, my goal is to pretty much do Deuteronomy 5. And the reason we're going to take all the fall for Deuteronomy 5 is because we are going to take each of the Ten Commandments one by one. And so that will give us an opportunity to look at each of those in depth. So I'm excited about that. But there are some really good things for us here as we finish Deuteronomy 4 in these next couple weeks. I want to begin by just asking you this question. When your boss or when someone in authority over you gives you a responsibility, what is it that you do to help make sure that that responsibility is followed through upon? That you make sure that you take that task or that project and that you have all the resources and that you have all the reminders to be able to see it to its completion? Do you have some workflow for that? Do you have a journal that you write things down on? Do you have a task manager? Maybe you are a project manager and you have a whole software program that helps you with that. But I want to begin today by asking, when you have a responsibility that you have to own, what is it that helps you bring that responsibility to its completion? A couple weeks ago, before I left, we did a lesson on listening. How important it is to hear biblically. And now we're going to follow up on that with a lesson about, in these six verses, about the unseen and speaking God. We're going to go back to Sinai here, at least Moses is going to take us back in these few verses, and remind us about the God who is not seen, and yet who speaks. And what we're going to be confronted with this morning is how do we respond in light of this authoritative God who is speaking to us, how are we going to respond in light of what he says? We are accountable to him. We are accountable for what we have heard, and we are accountable for how we respond. So we must guard ourselves from a wrong response. Maybe when you get a new project, there are certain things that you do. You block out time on your calendar to deal with that, because you want to guard your ability to see it through to its completion. What we're going to talk about today is, in light of this God, how do we guard ourselves so that we can be sure we respond appropriately to him? And in short, there are three responses that we must have to this unseen and yet speaking God. The first is that we don't forget, but we foretell. The second is we need to remember God's covenant making with us. And then third, we need to obey God's authorized messenger. I'm going to take these in turn. And then at the very end, I'm going to bring them all together in one hopefully powerful theme statement for us for how we respond to this God. So first of all, don't forget, but foretell. Actually, before I do that, let's read these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 to 14. Would you read them all with me? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came You came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you're going over to possess it. So I hope here you see very clearly this is talking about the unseen speaking God and how God's people are to respond in light of his presence. And so I want to begin with this first idea. Our first point today is if you are going to respond correctly to this God who is unseen and yet who speaks authoritatively to you, the first thing you must do is found in verse 9, and it's do not forget, but foretell. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at the beginning of verse 9. You see this command, only give heed to yourself. Another way this could be translated is be guarded. This is the word for guarding, like guarding a prisoner or guarding on a watch at night. As we've talked about before, it's a stock phrase of Deuteronomy. Moses often exhorts the people with this word. He wants them to see that they must be careful about something. It's like a prison guard. There's someone who wants to get out. Or it's like a night watch guard. There's someone who wants to get in, and you have to keep them out. But you must be guarded. And it's interesting, what is it that we must guard? Look at the next, words. Keep your soul diligently. They are to protect or guard themselves. Well, this raises the obvious question of what is it that they must be guarded against? What is it that is seeking to get into their lives? Well, verse 9, the rest of verse 9, gives the purpose or the reason that they need to be so guarded. And here it is, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. So in this case, it's like that they're guarding, it's almost like they're guarding a prisoner. They want to keep something from getting out. There is something that they must be guarded against in their own soul that it does not get out of their soul. So I just want to remind us that this idea of not forgetting is so important to Deuteronomy. It's central to the success of this people as they go to enter into the land. Because if they forget, they will fail. So Moses tells them again and again so that they will not forget. Other than the book of Psalms, no book uses the word forget more frequently than Deuteronomy. But this is the first time we see it in all of the book. So I think it's important for me to give a quick applicational aside. We talked about this when we began the book, but I just want to remind you about this word forgetting. When we see forgetting in Deuteronomy, we want to think about more than an intellectual forgetting. What do I mean? Well, when you read forgetting in Deuteronomy, you don't just merely want to think about something slipping out of your mind, though that's surely part of it. It's like something that just slips out of your consciousness. Now, that's the beginning of forgetting, but that's not the fullness of forgetting. Rather, what you want to think of this more is in relational terms. This is a departure from their relationship with God. So this would be more, if we put it in like a marriage relationship, you are not thinking of your spouse, and so over time, you are no longer committed to your spouse. So with that said, I do want to say, though, that these two ideas of forgetting, these two components of this forgetting in Deuteronomy are connected. And I just alluded to it. Because this first usage of the idea of an intellectual or mental level is connected to the following in this way. Moses does not want them to forget the things that their eyes have seen, but then immediately he says that it would not depart from their hearts all the days of their lives. Moses is thinking about an intellectual or mental forgetting, but there is something more. If something is of great importance, but it is no longer central in your thinking, then it won't be long till it's no longer important to you, right? If we say there's something that's so important, it is going to be part of who we are and the way that we think. And so Moses is worked up that they do not forget what they have seen, that they do not forget these realities because they are so central to their relationship with God. So the most important thing to recognize right now is that one of Moses' greatest concerns in Deuteronomy is that Israel will not forget God and his work. That they will remember who he is because core to their very life is this relationship with him. So what is it then when he says, you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen? What are these things that they have seen that they should not forget? Well, it's very clear as we go through the passage that it's the events of Sinai, when they were at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where God entered into covenant with them. The beginning of their relationship with God as his people. But this brings us to another thing that maybe at some point in the future I would like to spend a whole message on. But if we are thinking, one of the things that we'll run into all throughout Deuteronomy is Moses is going to talk to this second generation as if they're the first generation. Because remember, what happened to all those people who were at Sinai? They rebelled. And they died. This is the second generation. There were surely maybe up to about a third of them that were at least children at this time, but probably somewhere around two-thirds or half were not there. They were born afterwards. So why does he say the things which your eyes have seen? This has sparked many questions in Deuteronomy, and a lot of commentators speak a lot about this. But I think there's a really simple answer that I'll give, and maybe we can get more into it in a future time. But Deuteronomy often refers to the second generation as having experienced all the things that their parents experienced. And I believe that Moses is doing this is because what he's trying to do in Deuteronomy is bring all generations of Israel together at the place of decision. Many commentators talk about the decision point of Deuteronomy. And I think that that's helpful. It is like every generation is at Mount Sinai. Every generation is having to be confronted with this unseen and yet speaking God. And every generation has to make a decision of how they will respond to him. And we're going to see that that's going to be really important for us to remember as well. This type of language emphasizes the unity and responsibility of every generation in response to what has gone before. Every generation is confronted with this God. And so, at the end of verse 9, that they do not can depart from your heart all the days of your life. How can the people of God keep from forgetting the most foundational truths? They must be guarded. It's like these truths, you could almost see them as like prisoners that are wanting to get out. It's so easy for them to slip out of mind, and we as God's people, they as God's people, must be guarded against that. So then the obvious question is, how? All right, Moses said, do not let them slip away. Do not let them get out of that prison cell that you're guarding them in your mind, in your consciousness. You want to remember this God. You want to respond to this God. So Moses, how do we do this? Look at the end of verse 9. Make them known to your sons and your grandsons. The means of not forgetting is forth-telling. And I'm behind here, sorry. So the command, purpose, and we're at the means now. So how is it then that we can keep from forgetting? They are to be declaring or forth-telling these things. To whom are they to be declaring these things? Well, the next generation of God's people. Now clearly for Israel, this is talking about their physical sons and grandsons, their children and their grandchildren. They were to be intentionally communicating these foundational truths about God and his will to their descendants. One of the foundational callings of their lives was to be giving the truth to the next generation. I think this provides some real great opportunity for us for consideration and application. First, I want to ask the parents and the grandparents in the room a question. Do you see the responsibility of spiritual formation as central to your calling in life? Well, it is. If someone was to ask you, what are you here on earth to do? I hope, yes, many of us would probably respond initially with, I am here to glorify God. right? Great. That's a great answer. But at some point, sometimes it's easy for us as Christians to hide in the big theological realities and never get down to how do I glorify God in my life? And I can tell you this, that parents and grandparents in this room, core and foundationally to your glorifying God in this world is communicating the truth of God to the next generation. Do you view the spiritual formation of your family as part of that core calling to glorify God? I think it's interesting. I was thinking about this and preparing for the sermon. In Acts, before the Lord ascends to heaven, he says, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we talk often about they're starting at home and then they're moving out and it's expanding all the way out. Well, the reality is, what is our Jerusalem? Well, our Jerusalem is fathers, mothers, parents, grandparents. Our Jerusalem are our nuclear families, our children, our grandchildren. That's where we start. And yet I want to, actually, let me say one more thing about this. Do we make this discipleship of our families a priority? It really will not take us long to answer this if we're really, really, really honest. Let me ask this. So priorities occupy our time. Priorities occupy our thinking. Priorities occupy our planning. And priorities take effort. So, do you spend time? Do you spend thought? Do you plan? And do you put forth effort in the discipleship of your family? Children, grandchildren. That very quickly is a way to evaluate whether that we see this, that we are heeding Moses' words here. Let me take this one step further. As we consider the fact that the people of God are not propagated, if I say it like this, by physical reproduction, but by spiritual, then I think I want to extend this application one step further. Because there are a number of us in this room who do not have children and who do not have grandchildren. But I do not think that we are able to sidestep this or say, okay, Moses, I'm out of that one. Because one of the best ways to keep the foundational truth central in your mind is by discipling younger believers. Now, I was going to go through a whole mini study on this, but I'm just going to give you the fruits of it. Because I do not believe that this is wrong for us to apply this more spiritually. Think about this. What does Paul say often about Timothy? Read Paul to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And we say, okay, is Timothy Paul's biological son? No. No, and I was going to go through and take you through Paul and Timothy's relationship, but the long and short of it is this. Paul was either the means by which Timothy came to the faith, and that's probably the case, or though we can't be absolutely dogmatic about that, even if he was not the means by which Timothy came to the faith, he was the means by which Timothy was discipled in the faith. And so Paul sees him as his son. So let me just apply it in this way. Every believer should feel the responsibility to be communicating the truth about God in evangelism and in discipleship. So in short, it is like Moses is saying this. Be on your guard. These most important things can slip away. So you have to be communicating them to the next generation. But you may have noticed that I kind of have actually missed the primary application of all this. And one of the things, as I studied this, that really jumped out to me, that I don't know that I've ever really thought of in this way before. Yes, we're supposed to be evangelizing. Yes, we're to be discipling. But here, Moses says this. He says that this command is for the good of the next generation, for sure. We'll get that. But here, they are the ones that are to understand, they are the ones that in communicating how to worship God correctly to the next generation are the ones that are actually receiving the profit. Let me say it another way. This is the means by which they are kept from forgetting. Yes, they are discipling. Yes, they are evangelizing, if we could say it that way. But Moses' point here is that's the means that will keep you from forgetting. That's going to keep you from going the other way. And I want to ask all of us this. Do you recognize the ministry that evangelism and discipleship are supposed to have in your life? Yes, God wants you to evangelize and disciple because out there, he wants everyone to worship him. But God also wants you to evangelize and disciple because it keeps you from forgetting and walking away. And I want us to just park on this for a moment, that evangelism and discipleship is God's ministry to you. It is God's ministry to keep you remembering that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. That Jesus rose from the grave for your vindication and your justification, as Pastor preached about on Thursday night. Not only are we having an opportunity to share God's truth with those who need it, but we are also giving ourselves a reminder of the truths that are our very spiritual lifeblood. God has given evangelism and discipleship as the means to develop the next generation of believers, for sure. But he's also given it as a ministry to the present generation as well. It keeps them in the faith by reminding them of the faithful, foundational truths of our salvation. So, evangelism and discipleship are intended by God to minister to others, even as they are essential ministries to you, the one ministering them. Now, this first point was a lot, but I think that's really important for us. That how is it that you are going to be guarded for yourself spiritually? First thing, do not forget. And if you're not going to forget, then you need to foretell. You need to be involved in evangelism and discipleship. Secondly, let's ask this question. What then are these most important things that their eyes saw that are never to depart from their hearts? In short, I want to say this. Moses' second part of his instruction is to remember God's covenant making. He's going to take us all the way back to Mount Sinai to remember, as he says, the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. So let's look through this. I want to show you a number of things here. We see in these coming verses that Moses is trying to get God's people to remember his covenant making with them. And I want you to see four things here, and I'll just put them all up on the screen. I want you to see God's goal. I want you to see God's presence. I want you to see God's revelation, and then his relationship. I'm going to fly through these. The subpoints are not as important as the big point that I'm going to make here. So the people are at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and this is the time that God wants them to remember. At that time, God commands Moses to assemble all the people to him, and we find the reason, because he wants them to hear his words there in verse 10. He wants them to hear his words. Now, what is the reason that God wants his people to hear his words? Well, there are really two parts to this. First of all, it says in verse 10, so that they may learn to fear me. God wants his people to fear him. Again, we could spend a whole lesson on this. We've talked about the fear of God before, so let me just summarize it in this way. To fear God is to recognize who God is in holiness and power, fearing his displeasure, and yet responding to him in faith and love as a result of his word. So here's what I'm trying to say. There is an element of real fear. When they're at that mountain and it is burning in clouds, that is fearful. And yet this fear should bring about a loving commitment. That's really the fear. The fear is not just terror. It is a fear that results in actually approaching this God in relationship. So this is his goal. His goal is to speak to them so that they have a relationship with him all the days they live on the earth. Now I want to just say a quick word about this, and I want to illustrate it this way. God is looking for a relationship that's long-term. I went, when we were down south, I had my nephew, my oldest nephew, he's 17, 16. He was running a 5K with his mother and with my sister-in-law. And we went to a 5K race, and it was good. I hadn't been at a race in a while. I probably need to go to more of them and be participating in them. But I was not participating in this one. But I think we could use a running illustration here. God is wanting a lifelong relationship. If we want to use a running illustration, he's looking for a marathon here. When it says he wants them to fear all the days of their life, Do you think someone would be pleased? Would you be pleased with me as your pastor if I said I'm running in the New York Marathon next week? Or not next week. I don't know when it is. When's the New York Marathon? Okay. So next year, I'm running the New York Marathon next year. And I go, and you know, some of you come to watch me, and let's say somehow I get to start near the front of the line, and I just sprint. You just see me taking off, and I go, and I have a pretty good 100-yard dash, all right? I get out, and you're like, Pastor's leading. Pastor's out there, yes. And then let's say, all right, you see me start slowing down a little bit, but my first mile's pretty good. And then I get to mile two, I'm done. I'm pretty pleased. I was at the front of the pack for a little bit, and I pull off mile two. Are we pleased? This is a marathon. I've got 24 more miles to go, plus. God's goal here is that they will fear him and be in relationship with him all the days of their life. It's a marathon, not a sprint of a mile or two or even 100 yards. You see, this is the reality that God is looking for. God has not called his people to a part-time role. It demands all of us for all of our lives. True Christianity is life change. It's a one-time conversion, but a lifetime of sanctification and growth. We are all in it for the long haul. So God's purpose in bringing them together, his goal, what he's wanting, is he wants people to fear him for their whole days, all their lives. But then, the part two of that is not only that they themselves will, but what we just talked about, and look at the end of verse 10, and that they may teach their children. So not only is you wanting one generation to do this, but now this is almost like you pass the baton and your children run the next marathon. So, I mean, this is generational. This is like marathon on marathon, but it's from one generation to the next. So God's goal here is for a people that will fear him. Next, we see his presence, who he is. You find in verse 11 that they come near, they stand at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain is burning with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness and cloud and thick gloom. This verse tells us about God's presence, and in doing so, it displays the character of God, specifically his power and his glory. So, the people respond, they come to the foot of Mount Horeb, but this is no usual occasion. There are a number of things that are not typical about Mount Horeb. It is burning, it is dark, it is enveloped by clouds, and just think about how fearful of a sight this would have been. Think about what it would have communicated to them. It makes clear that this God is not to be messed around with. He's not to be trifled with. He is the creator, and he displays his power through creation. The earth will do his bidding, and on this occasion, he's making it clear that he is fearful. This is no light matter. This is not your typical meeting. This is different. He is different, and he's not to be treated lightly. I just want to maybe give a little bit of a foreword or anticipation of where I'm going to go with this in a little bit for application. I want you to think back to the time that you were saved. I want you to think back, though there were many things I'm sure going on in your mind, one of the things that God was doing in your heart at that time is giving you a fear for him. Maybe that was evidenced by the fear of his judgment, the fact that he could condemn you to an eternity of fire. But there's also a fear of how powerful and majestic he is. He's the creator. You are his creature. And in the same way that God did this at the beginning of Israel's relationship to him, he did this to us. When we came to Christ, it was not proud in thinking of ourselves. No, we could just think about him, his power and his glory. So his presence communicates who he is. Now, one of the things that is a bit surprising is verse 12. Because here the focus is on how God communicated to his people. We might think that with such a display, we are not sure what's going to happen next when God wants to communicate. Is there going to be, and I'm not trying to diminish God, I'm actually trying to set up the truth here, a laser show? Are there going to be fireworks? Are there going to be other mountains that are exploding around? Or is there going to be lava shooting up from the ground? Well, Look at what it says. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. What comes forth from the fire is not something material, but something audible. And Moses emphasizes this. Look at what he says next in verse 12. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. All they heard was a voice. There was no form. They're only hearing words. I'm going to talk about this more next time in the coming weeks. But for now, I just want to say this. When God wants to reveal himself, he does so with words. Yes, he will do so with fire. He shows physical manifestations, but when you want to know God, you do not know him by seeing, you know him by hearing. Now, we'll see why all this is important in just a moment, but let me finish up. Look at verse 13. Why did he come? Well, he came for relationship. You see that up there. Here the focus is on why God communicated to the people. Well, he's forming a covenant with them. We could say that he's coming for the purpose of relationship or covenant. Look at verse 13. He declared to you his covenant that he commanded you to perform. You see, this covenant that he's going to declare is what we'd say a buffet relationship. Take what you want and leave the rest. No, this is a relationship that's focused on responsibility. There are requirements. There's a clear structure to this. And the next words might be a bit surprising for what the structure of this relationship is. They tell us what makes up the covenant that God made with them. It is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So God says that he comes for relationship, and he shows them how a people is to relate to God. And in short, it is the Ten Commandments. So how does this apply to us? Because we've seen that this is a call for Israel to remember God's covenant making in at least four specific ways. What he's looking for, we found that he wants them to fear him. His presence displays his power and his glory. His revelation comes through words. And all of that is setting up a relationship that's focused around a covenant that he makes with them. So here's what I want to say. Really, none of those things have changed, old covenant to new covenant. God still wants a people who will fear him. Listen to a few things from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. God is still forming a people who will fear him, to obey him. Who he is, displaying his power and glory. I just reminded you of this. One of the things God does in presenting himself by word to us is he shows us his power and glory and humbles us in his presence. Again, he reveals by word. We do not see him. We hear of him through his revelation. And he comes for relationship. These are still the ways in which we remember God's covenant making today. He wants a people who will fear him. He wants us to know his power and glory as we hear his word coming to us for relationship. He wants us to remember that, the time where we came to faith. But finally, before I bring all this together, look at verse 14. There's one more aspect of all this that if we are going to guard ourselves, we must finally obey God's authorized messenger, verse 14. We must recognize upon whom God has confirmed authority. So the people of God here, we find, are to obey God's authorized messenger. God has chosen to speak then through a messenger. This was true in the case of Moses, and it's true in the case of others. God speaks the Ten Commandments, and then the people are so fearful that they said, let somebody else speak to us. And so God authorizes a messenger, Moses. You find that in verse 14. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments so that you might perform them in the land you're going over to possess it. I'm going to really quickly go through this because I want to get to the application. This messenger is speaking God's words, and your obedience and very life depends on listening. I just want to draw our attention to something that Moses brings up later in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 19, Moses denounces spiritism, the way that the Canaanites interact with their deities. They try to go through divination and spiritism to find revelation. But in that passage, in Deuteronomy 19, Moses says that God will raise up after me a prophet like me. There is, throughout the rest of the history of Israel and moving forward, even in the New Testament, there is a hope that God is going to raise up a prophet who will speak God's truth. I just want to maybe even bring this to the New Testament, that prophet has come. His name is Jesus. And he also then, in speaking, then authorizes messengers to go out and to speak and ultimately to write on his behalf, just as Moses did. And so we have not only Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament as well. And this gets to the application I really want to make, is here, God, in the same way that Moses speaks with the authority of God, and Jesus came and spoke the voice of God, now his first century followers were then his prophets, Jesus' prophet, and he sent them out to work out and to speak his truth as well. We have all of these things recorded for us in the scripture. So I wanted to get through that quickly because I want to bring all this together. We are to listen, and here's how we listen. This is how we guard ourselves from forgetting. Well, we do not forget, but we foretell. We are constantly focused on the need of telling others about the foundational truths of the faith because we need that reminder ourselves. Secondly, we need to remember God's covenant making. We need to remember the time where we entered into covenant with God. We need to remember that he wanted us to fear him, that this is no light matter, that he is a God of power and glory, that he speaks to us by word, and that he comes for relationship. And then finally, we need to obey God's authorized messenger or messengers, as is the case for us. We have many throughout God's word. So I want to come back to where I started. You've been given a project or a task by an authority. What do you do to make sure that it doesn't slip away? That you don't allow things to fall through the cracks, you don't miss the deadline? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to own your responsibility. You have to say, the buck stops with me. I've been given this responsibility. First of all, you have to own that responsibility. And so I just want to say this, first of all for us, we need to own the responsibility to guard our hearts. You are responsible for what you hear and what God has done in your life. You must be guarded. You must protect what you have heard. And you do that in these ways. You don't forget, you foretell, you remember God's covenant making, and you obey God's authorized messengers. You listen to the word. Last time we had this lesson on listening, and I entitled it, How's Your Hearing? And so now this week is really a follow-up on that. Because he says that we must be guarded, that we do not let these things depart. So we are responsible for what we have heard. So here's the message that I want to finish with us today. If we are to listen, we must... Oh, whoops. I don't know what I did. Oh, here we go. Since you are responsible for what you hear, you must rehearse what you are reminded of through God's revelation. You must rehearse what you're reminded of through God's revelation. And I choose these words very intentionally. First of all, the word rehearse. I choose that because it has two connotations that are important. Rehearse can mean you speak. You speak it out, right? You're rehearsing it to yourself. You're saying these things over and over again. And that's exactly important. That's what we should be doing. We should be rehearsing these foundational truths as we are speaking them to others. We're reminding ourselves. But right along with that, it's very clear that Moses is not just wanting them to say these things over and over and over again. This is one of the things that Israel actually had problems with. They actually bound them on their foreheads. They had them on their bodies. They would say these things, and yet they would not do them. And rehearse also can be used in another context as you think about a play, that you are enacting the things that you're saying, that you are embodying these realities. So you rehearse what you are reminded of. This idea of reminded of means it has the idea of consciousness, that these things are not slipping out of your minds. They are forefront. You are conscious of them. They are in your memory. So you rehearse the things that you are reminded of. And how does it come? It's through God's revelation. This is that last part that we talked about. God has authorized messengers to speak on his behalf. People like Moses and Samuel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Haggai and John and Paul, and all throughout the scripture, he has authorized messengers to speak on his behalf to do this very thing, to rehearse what we are reminded of through God speaking through his messengers. So now, I want to try to apply this as we finish up. I am just as responsible and accountable for God's words as if I was the one who heard Jesus speak from the mountain when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. I think that is one of these important ideas we can get from the fact that Moses is referring to the second generation as if they are the first. I just want to make it really clear. There's none of us in this room that can say anything like this. Well, I didn't actually get to hear the words of Jesus. I did not get to put my hand in his side. No, one of the things that we take away from a passage like this is our responsibility and our accountability is the same. And so we must, too, rehearse what we are reminded of through God's revelation. Remember, Moses is saying this to a second generation who, for many of them, they did not actually see it. But he's saying, you must still rehearse and be reminded of it as if you did. Same is true for us. The cross needs to be central in our thinking. The resurrection of Christ must be central in our thinking. The teachings of Christ. So, if we're going to apply this, scriptural writings tell us how to live in light of our covenant relationship to God. This passage should remind us that when we're seeking to obey our own, if I could call it this, the statutes and judgments, the things that Paul commands and Peter commands and John commands in their writings, this should always bring us back to the foundational realities of our faith and redemption. Let me give you some examples. When we are called to love our children unconditionally, it should bring us back to the unconditional love that we were shown at the cross. So in essence, what I'm trying to say here, every time we're given a command, it should bring us back to rehearse the core realities of redemption and of salvation that are underlying those commands. Let me give you another one. When we are called to forgive those who have wronged us, we should remember all the ways, all the wrongs that we were forgiven of at the cross. When we are called to sacrificially give to others, we should remember how Christ has sacrificed all for us. So we rehearse, we remind ourselves, we live out what we are reminded of through God's revelation about the foundational truths of our relationship to God. You see, the commands of the apostles sent out by Jesus as his authorized messengers point us to our covenant relationship with God. Their commands carry his authority, and they also point us back to our relationship with God through Jesus. So we must rehearse our responsibilities, but we also must rehearse this relationship. In doing what we have seen today, reminding ourselves of our utter accountability and responsibility before God, and reminding ourselves of our connection to him, it is only when we do this that we will truly be able to rehearse what we are reminded of through God's revelation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will enable us to keep these truths close to our hearts, that we will be guarded, that they do not slip from our minds, but most importantly, that you do not slip from our hearts. If we are not remembering these things and then living out these things, it is so easy for us to begin to drift, to begin to allow your place in our heart to be taken by something else. We pray against that. And we also pray, as we learn today, that one of the great means that you will use to that end in our lives is our own discipleship of those around us. May it start in our families, may it start in our church, and then may our evangelism discipleship go out from there. So we look to you for these things, and we pray that we will be a people who rehearse what we are reminded of through your precious revelation to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.